If you would now please turn in your Bible to Acts chapter 2, verse 14 through 36, and please stand for the reading of God's word. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. Men of Judea, and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell with hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the path of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on the throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. This is the word of the Lord.
Keep your Bibles open, if you would, to the book of Acts there. We'll do our best to explain and to apply this word today, this sermon by Peter. It's odd to preach a sermon on a sermon. So you don't do that a whole lot. So I'm looking forward to what the Lord is going to do with our congregation today through this great word by God's Spirit. Let's pray together. Our great God, we thank you for the gospel and for Christ. We thank you that we can come to him as he is risen and ascended and ruling and reigning over all things, even this church and the churches along the Front Range and throughout the world. Christ is king and head of the church, Lord. What a great hope we have in Christ and in Christ alone. Might you, by your Spirit, Lord, do a profound work in our hearts this morning, setting our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, giving us boldness and comfort in the gospel, setting our eyes on Calvary constantly, where our sins were nailed and executed right then and there, all our sins, past, present, and future, all thrown to the depths of the sea by the blood of our dear Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. May he be present and with us this morning, as he always did, through word and sacrament, in Christ's name. Amen. Well, congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, suppose someone were to come up to you this week and say, I've heard that you're a Christian. Maybe a coworker has told me, or you told me, or something like that. And there's something different about Christians, in particular yourself, that I want to know what this difference is. So put yourself in whatever situation you need to be in, and that's happening to you this week, and or maybe it happened to you this past week, but that's the scenario. And this person says, tell me what has made such a difference in your life. Why are you a Christian? What makes sense to be a Christian? I think that would be a wonderful opportunity. I think we would all agree. A bit of a softball, perhaps. The kind of which we long and pray for often, maybe from family or friends or co-workers, neighbors. But that's exactly the situation Peter and the apostles find themselves in on the day of Pentecost. They get the ultimate softball, so to speak. The crowd is amazed at what's taking place, so there's an interest in this massive crowd. There's an astonishing miracle of which different people gathered from different lands have come to listen to these apostles. They've heard the apostles speak in their own dialect the mighty works of God. That's chapter 2, verse 6. You and I may never have the opportunity to address such a large crowd. Perhaps, probably not. But we will, no doubt, beloved, have opportunities in the course of our lives to testify of Jesus Christ with others. And that's what this text is all about. And while this text doesn't provide a blueprint as to what exactly to say in those situations, I think that would be pressing the text a little bit too much, this text does provide one major theme or truth you ought to have in mind if you encounter a softball situation like that. And that truth, beloved, or that theme I want to press in on, is for you to remain laser focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. I think we can all agree that when we have conversations with folks in our lives, that the enemy, the world, and our flesh want to be or are distracted about many other topics of conversation. You're going in on a gospel conversation and the person objects to you and talks about, well, what do you think of this political theme? Or this economic thing, or this social theme, this problem in our life. And our trouble, I think, at least in my life and my experience, is to get a little bit distracted from the main truth of staying laser focused on Jesus, and we go down these distracting trails, so to speak, right? Is that your experience as well? Well, I think what we see from the Apostle Peter and throughout the Bible is that those things, all well and good, I suppose. The main theme we need to be resting upon in these conversations is to be laser focused on Christ, his person, and his work. So let's try to do that this morning, shall we? See Peter stay laser focused on Jesus. There's this crowd that's set the stage. There's this crowd that has gathered at Pentecost. They're listening to the gospel from these apostles in their own dialects. So it's a miracle of all miracles. And Peter has a few things to say to this crowd that has gathered. Three things. He says that Joel 2 is fulfilled. He says, secondly, that Psalm 16 is fulfilled. And he says, third, that Psalm 110 is fulfilled. Not a creative outline, but it's just there in the text. So I had to go with it. So let's look at first what Peter says. Joel 2 is fulfilled in verses 14 to 21. Let's start there in verse 14. So again, the context, this large crowd has gathered, and Peter, he's standing with the 11, it says. So I think that phrase, as Luke puts it, is he's acting as a spokesman, okay, for the 11. All right. He lifts up his voice, that is Peter, and addresses them. And he says, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words." In other words, listen to what I'm saying. Okay? Put the phones down. "Men of Judea, listen up," he says. "For these people are not drunk as you suppose." Remember, they thought they were drunk. Chapter 2, verse 13. "Since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel." So again, he's at Pentecost, and Peter is essentially saying what's happening at Pentecost, and these apostles speaking various languages miraculously, okay, in your own dialect. What's happening at Pentecost, Peter says, is exactly what the prophet Joel said would happen. That's essentially what's going on so far. Verse 17, look at it. "In the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy." And I think so far, let's stop there just for a moment. What you and I are to walk away with, at least at this moment, is that you and I, look at verse 17 again, you and I live in the last days. Okay? Meaning, there are no more further administrations of God's epics of redemption. This is it, he says. These are the last days. From the time of Pentecost till he comes again, the church age, the spirit-filled age, whatever you want to call it, our days are the last days, which means, at least in part, beloved, you and I live in the most precious times ever experienced by the church. That's what that means, in part. That's what it means to live in the last days. That you and I live in the most precious and magnificent days ever experienced by God's people. The shadows have come to substance in Christ. And we look at him, yes, through a glass darkly, but we look at him crucified and risen on our behalf. One author put it like this: the promise of the abundant outpouring of the grace of God has been finally realized upon all peoples. That's what makes this age so wonderful. This outpouring of God's Spirit upon all classes of people has come finally. Men and women, look at Joel again, young and old, socially humble, anyone, he says, no longer confined to prophet, priest, and king. Everyone, Joel says, receives the Spirit of God in abundance. And I think the implication being, beloved, is that should you ever, whoever you are in this room, young, old, rich or poor, whoever you are, if you are ever in need of the Spirit's ministry, Peter says you have him in plenty forever. There is no further revelation of God. This is it. Last days, you have my Spirit. It's why he says it's to your advantage that I go away. Because I'm going to pour out my Spirit on these wonderful days called the last days. And then he says in verse 19, "And I will show wonders in the heavens above, signs on the earth below. Blood and fire and vapor of smoke, the sun shall be turned to darkness and moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So Peter, he quotes Joel, and he's saying what's happening at Pentecost is what Joel talks about. And he leaps to the last day, judgment day, here in verses 19 to 21. It's called prophetic foreshortening. You remember that term in Isaiah, right? Prophetic foreshortening. He squeezes the last days. Pentecost, verse 17, 21, verse 21, last day, the judgment day, he shortens them. Okay, prophetic foreshortening. Okay, and he says, during this time, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. This is the day, this is the days in which that will be marked with the nations calling upon God for salvation. So, beloved, the warrant to come to Christ is not a degree of repentance. The warrant to come to Christ is not how you feel, how bad you are, how good you are, what you've done, what you will do. That's not the warrant to come to Christ. The only warrant to come to Christ is that Christ receives all those who call upon him. That's it. There is no degree at which you have to get to as a result that therefore God would save you. No, you call upon him, and that's the warrant. The warrant he saves you is upon his blood, his life, and resurrection. That's the warrant. Whoever calls upon the Lord, the name of the Lord, shall be saved. That's the last days. That's what the last days are all about. And Peter says it's fulfilled now. And this great sermon we call the first Christian sermon ever preached. So Joel 2 is fulfilled right here at Pentecost. Second, Psalm 16 is fulfilled. Look at verse 22. Men of Israel, so he done quoting Joel. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. And I just want to stop right there before we get to Psalm 16. There's a lot here. So, in sum, Peter says, at first, you guys live in the last days. Last days marked to come to Christ. Second, he says, Psalm 16, he's not there yet. I just want to comment on these verses just right here. And I think the point that Peter is getting here in verses 21 to 24 is that no one can deter God's plan. Peter tells this crowd that what they did in killing Jesus, unbeknownst to them, was all a part of God's definite plan. So you worked, Peter says, what you wanted to do against Christ. You put him to death because that was what you wanted to do. You did not like him. You did not love him. So you killed him and crucified him, Peter says. And Peter says it was all part of God's foreknowledge and definite plan. That is how Christ crushed the serpent's head and brought salvation to sinners. Isn't that amazing? In other words, whatever man does, and you can throw in there the devil, whatever man does in his attempt to foil God's plan, all he ever does is fulfill God's plan. Thank you. That's amazing. What a truth to live upon, beloved. Whatever the world does against the church, because if this is true, if the height of sin is true, that God ordained that, well, then it must be true that whatever now the world does against you and the church, universal church, is all working out according to God's definite plan for the church's good, your good, and the glory of God. Here's a statement I want to make, and I want you to remember it, okay? As you read the Bible, here is what it says with respect to evil. Evil is ordained by God, but not authored. Controlled, but not condoned. I'll say that again, and you can filter through as a good Berean. All right? Evil is ordained by God, but not authored, controlled, but not condoned. You see what I'm doing? I'm trying to catch what the Bible sees as both truths being true, that God is sovereign absolutely over evil, and man is responsible for the evil he does. How does he remain responsible, though the evil is ordained? I guess my answer would be because he still wants to do it. Man, that is. God does not inject evil into people. They are freely and culpable for their sins and actions because they wanted to do them. So evil is ordained by God, but not authored, controlled, but not condoned. And God uses secondary causes to fulfill his purpose. Well, we've gotten a little far afield. We need to get to Psalm 16, verse 24. God raised him up, that is Christ, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, here's Psalm 16, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. And therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Oh, look at that, beloved. I just want to maybe just preach one sermon on this. Look at that text. That's Jesus speaking. That's not David. Verse 25, for David says concerning him. So what we prayed in Sunday school, Psalm 16, Jesus is saying these words. He's praying it. This is the sound of faith in the man Christ Jesus. Isn't that cool? So let me read that again. We're going to read it again. And you have Christ now as the author. I, he says, as evil approaches the man, the God-man, he says, I saw the Lord. Who's that? The Father. I saw the Father, the Lord, always before me, the Son says. And he, the Father, is at my right hand, and I will not be shaken. So look at that. Here's this God-man, and he's going to the cross, and he's experiencing all this evil coming his way, all for the 3 years of his ministry. And he says, you know what? The Father's at my right hand. I'm not going to be shaken. That's what faith sounds like in suffering. Therefore, my heart was glad, he says. And my tongue rejoiced. Verse 27, you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You know, when Christ went to the grave and his body was laid there in those cloths, his body, in other words, did not rot and decay. It didn't begin the process of death. The Holy Spirit upheld and ministered to the dead God-man so that he wouldn't receive corruption. And Jesus says, I know it. I know it. And so he says to the Father, you have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. That's Jesus speaking. And I think the question you have to ask is, can you say the same thing in your days of evil? Christ does it for you. Always for you. But can you, filled with the Spirit now, as he was, say similar things in the hour of evil? That's the question that Psalm 16 wants you to ask. Well, we have one more text, Psalm 110, and then I want to apply this sermon to our hearts. Psalm 110 is fulfilled as well. Let's read that together. Verse 32 and following. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. Let's pause just right there just for a sec. Peter says, everything you're seeing and hearing today is not a result of having wine at 9 a.m. I know you think this is crazy. We're all drunk here as apostles. No, Peter says. That's not the result of what's going on here. Everything you're seeing and hearing today, Peter says, is a result of having the Spirit of God poured upon us by the exalted and ascended Lord Jesus. That's what Peter says, verse 34. And then he says, for David did not ascend into the heavens. So Psalm 110 is not about David. Neither is Psalm 16, ultimately. Okay? They're about Jesus. David did not ascend to the heavens, but he himself says, and he quotes Psalm 110, the Lord said to my Lord. So the Father said to the Son, my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. You have this Trinitarian dialogue. Isn't that cool? It's called prosopological exegesis. Who knew, right? Well, I do. Just from books, though. Prosopological exegesis. Trinitarian persons speaking to each other. The Father said, the Lord, the first Lord said to the Son, my Lord, sit at my right hand, Son. And he doesn't have a right hand. You know your catechism. God is Spirit. Okay? It's the position of power. Okay? Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. So, picture it. Peter is standing above thousands. He's in front of thousands. And he says, I'm not making this stuff up and I'm not drunk. This is all prophesied and told to us in Psalm 110, Psalm 16, and Joel 2. Christ has been exalted into glory. He lived, died, rose, and ascended to the right hand of the Father. And the Father has told him, sit and reign and rule until this world is exactly how I want it. That's what that means. That's what Psalm 10 is all about. He's waiting to make this world exactly how he wants it, and then the sun will come. To everybody's a footstool under his authority. And the good news for you and I is that that's the side we're on. He's our head and our king. Oh, yes, he's the king of the world. But he's the king of the church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. Well, beloved, I want to just spend the last couple of minutes with you, if I have those minutes, trying to apply in three ways, okay? I want to tell you first that because this text is inspired by God and used for our benefit, I want to tell you first that no Christian is beyond hope. No Christian is beyond hope. Maybe there's someone in your life that you've begun to doubt whether he or she will, quote, ever come around. Maybe that's you. Maybe that's someone in your life. And isn't it true, beloved, that sometimes it's tempting to write them off? Oh, too far gone. It's tempting just to cast them aside. Oh, they'll never change. I've talked to them about Christ 1,000 times. Well, this text shows us that we can never, never give up on one another. Peter, bless his heart. As you know, weeks prior to this sermon, denied the Lord 3 times. To whom? Not just a little girl by a fire. And yet, weeks later, here he is, a spokesman for the group, preaching and teaching to thousands. And I ask the question in the text, how is that possible? I'm not like that in a matter of weeks. You want to know how it's possible? The Spirit of God. That's it. The Spirit of God. Oh, he begins to minister to Peter, doesn't he? Giving Peter courage where there was fear. He ministers to Peter, giving him boldness and grace, life where there was once shame. Could you imagine the shame on Peter's heart? Well, beloved, the Spirit can do the same for someone you know. He can do the same for you. No Christian is beyond hope. We're all works in progress, aren't we? That's all we are. You know, these Reformed Christians throughout the ages, they're so lovely. Listen to what they say in Heidelberg Catechism, question 114. I'm going to paraphrase. In this life, even the best of people make only the small beginnings on the pathway to holiness. I'm like, yes! Finally, someone speaks my language. The best of Christians. They're not soaring. They make only the small beginnings on the pathway to holiness. No Christian is beyond hope. And if you're here today and you think you're beyond hope, you're not. The last days are upon you. Today is the day of salvation. Young or old, come to Christ. And if that's someone in your life, and you've been tempted to write them off. Aren't you glad Jesus appeared to the Apostle Peter on that shore that day? Restored him. You're not too far gone. Come to Christ. Well, second, friends, only Christ is King. No Christian is beyond hope, and only Christ is King. Peter's use of Psalm 110, his use of Joel 2, his conclusion in verse 36, that Jesus is the Lord in Christ. He's pressing you to believe, to trust one, only one life-altering truth. Jesus is King. Jesus is King. The nations will rage, and they do. Now, the earth will groan, and it does. Now, there will be public shootings, and there are. There will be economic hardship, and there is. There will be sickness and disease, and there is. These, Jesus says, are but a sign of the times. Verse 19, look at it. They are, quote, signs on the earth below. That's what they are. At minimum. And so while non-Christians look around at these world conditions and see the apparent chaos as a reason to scoff, where is this kingdom of Christ? The Christian looks around at these world conditions as a reason to take heart. To take heart, knowing that our Lord, we may not see it with our eyes, but He is, we believe it by faith because that's what the Word says right here. We know that the Lord is ruling and reigning, and in the midst of all the apparent chaos, He is making His enemies His footstool. What's going on in the world today? Someone asked you that? Oh, Christ is making the world His footstool. That's what He's doing. And He's calling you to take heart, to trust in His way of ruling, not ours. And I just want to add here that it's no wonder why these disciples live the way they did and finished their course so well. They understood that whatever happened to them, they were in the providential, loving care of Christ the King. And so they went out, and they said what they said, and they did what they did. Why? Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Third, and in conclusion, boys and girls, you're doing a great job. Thank you for hanging in there. Third, don't miss the gospel. Don't ever miss the gospel. In verses 23 and 24, Peter draws our attention to the death of our Savior. As noted earlier, Christ's violent and painful death was not a tragic accident of fate or a miscalculation on the part of heaven as to just how evil humans could be. Rather, the cross was at the very same time both the sinful act of the wicked and part of God's perfect plan to rescue His people. When you talk to people, or you talk to yourself in this apparent chaos, don't ever forget the gospel, as Peter does here. He's laser focused on Jesus. Rest yourself in His life, in His death, His resurrection, and ascension to glory. And may you take heart in the comfort of that truth. Amen. Let's pray. Well, our gracious God, I feel as though I've left so much on the table, as I always do, and I pray you would take up whatever I said that's helpful and that you would place it into the hearts of your people, into those things I should have said, could have said. I pray, God, that you would take those as well. Minister to your people all day with this great truth that Jesus is our King. He's our Lord. And he's our Savior. Would you make each of these works of progress, Lord, walk with us as pilgrims to glory. Amen.